2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, as indicated, we've been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, who at one time was Saul of Tarsus. And we're coming now to look at his work, this, as he calls it in the end of verse 18, this ministry of reconciliation. You might remember, as we looked at the early life of Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus would use violence to achieve his designs before his conversion. Now, after his conversion, to achieve his designs, he uses the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation. He saw that this gospel has far more power than force or violence. You remember, Paul was brought up to believe that one could only be saved if he was born a Jew. You couldn't be right with God. You couldn't be saved unless you were born a Jew. That's what the old Saul of Tarsus believed. But now as you listen to him explain the gospel, he says there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. All have sinned against God. We're all under the wrath of God. That's how he begins to explain this gospel. You see, Paul was a born thinker. He just had to work things out. Wasn't it last week we noted his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. What an experience that was. But that wasn't enough for Paul. He had to go to Arabia for 3 years to work things out. An experience wasn't enough. Oh, an experience is a wonderful thing. And God gives experiences, some wonderful experiences, to his people. But they're not all the same. And it's not enough to have an experience. For Paul, he had to work things out. What was this experience? Did it reconcile with the Word of God? Now, we're looking today at this job which the Lord gave to Saul. This work, which he calls here at the end of verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. Or at the end of verse 19, he says, God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's just another term for the gospel, if you like. So let's look at what Paul understood the gospel to be. And what is truthfully the gospel? Because the Spirit of God moved Paul to put in writing what he understood to be the word or ministry of reconciliation. How does it all begin? Well, it's what's the starting point in the Christian religion? I think it's the older I get, the more I see that it does not start with God loves you. Listen, friends, God is love. But that's not the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is the wrath of God. You remember Paul says that. Paul begins this, we noted it in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, or 17, is it? Chapter 1, verse 17, we looked at it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's the starting point? The starting point is this. The human race is alienated from God. There are no exceptions. All of us come into this world, our human nature is alienated from God. And even the Jew is not exempt from being alienated from God. In fact, Paul tells us the Jew is worse than the Gentile. Because the Jew has the oracles of God. The Jew had the privilege of having God's revelation. But he's still alienated from God. That's the starting point in Christianity. Man is at war with God. God's wrath is upon us. And if we die unsaved, unchanged, we perish forever in hell. Now, what is alienation? What does it mean? There's three ideas I want to mention. The first idea is this. It's the idea of being a stranger. Being a foreigner. We're strangers to God, as it were. We're foreigners before God. We don't speak the same language. Our lifestyle is alien to God. Our behavior is contrary to what our Maker designed us for. We don't speak the same language. It's not simply we don't agree with what God says. We don't speak the same language. That's the first element of being alienated from God. We're totally different, as it were. The second element is this, the element of hostility. We don't like God. We don't want God. We treat God as an enemy. And the wrath of God is upon us. We had a wee brief look at the theology of Romans, didn't we? It all began where the wrath of God is upon all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. So the second element of alienation is hostility. We're at war with God. We just don't want God. God comes to us in the gospel and says, let's be friends. And we say, no thanks. I'm not into religion. I want to carry on my own life. What's the third element in alienation? It's the idea of estrangement. It's the idea of having wandered away from a certain relationship. And you see, that brings us right back to the Garden of Eden. That brings us right back to when it all began, in the Garden of Eden. For God and men and man were friends. And then something went wrong. Adam disobeyed God. And Adam was representing the whole human race when he disobeyed God. And wandered away and turned his back on God and ran away from God and hid amongst the trees of the garden. He moved himself away from God. He changed his relationship with God. He estranged himself. At one time, friends, at one time, speaking the same language, at one time, together, knowing each other, but now they're estranged. Well, Paul began his ministry of reconciliation with explaining that to people, because people are unaware of it. Paul himself at one time was unaware of it. And that's the tremendous power of the evil one. Satan has power to dupe and deceive souls and to keep them in the dark so that they don't realize they're at enmity with their maker. There's a war on between the human race and God. And all these attempts that there are to make peace on earth, we'll never get peace on the horizontal. We'll never get peace one with another until first of all we get peace with the vertical. Peace with God first. And once we've made peace with our maker, we can then talk about realistically having peace with one another. The root cause, the starting point, is we're alienated from God. But the second point in Paul's belief, Paul's religion, Paul's Christianity, Paul's word of reconciliation, is that reconciliation with God is possible. It is possible. Isn't that amazing when you think of it? Isn't it amazing that reconciliation with God is possible? When you consider God is so holy, when you consider God's standards are so high, when you consider how depraved we are, when you consider what we have done, isn't it amazing that there is reconciliation possible? You must have heard of people in this world who were at one time friends, and then something went wrong, and now they can't speak to one another. Well, God can be reconciled to sinners. Isn't it amazing? God wants to be reconciled to sinners. Isn't it amazing? He wants to retrieve this people that went away from him, that turned their back on him, that said no to him, that said we're going to do our own thing, that said we don't need you. Isn't it amazing? God wants them back. That's part of the word of reconciliation. God wants them back. Amazing. The God who was so mortally offended by our sin, yet that God still wants us back. Isn't that amazing? God, what God did to accomplish reconciliation. Isn't it amazing? The price he paid. What was that price? You think of it. We, by creation, every human being, by creation, can be called a son of God. And we've all turned our back upon him. In order to us to be reconciled to him, what's the cost? What's the price? The price is the blood, the death, the crucifixion of that one son that never turned his back on him. That one son who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That one son in whom he's well pleased. That's the price. Now isn't that amazing? Reconciliation with God is possible, but only if God abandons his faithful, beloved Son to the cross of crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? What God did to reconcile the world to himself. But what's very important to understand about what reconciliation is. Reconciliation is being made friends together again with God. Being made friends together. Not simply removing the offense, but actually being friends. You see, Britain has been at war with the Argentine. Hostilities have stopped. But I wouldn't exactly say we're the best of friends. Reconciliation is becoming friends again. Not just stopping warring with one another. It's becoming friends again. Do you know you can become a friend of God again? It's possible. And that was part of Paul's life, to preach it. Look at it. Verse 20. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. A third thing in Paul's word of reconciliation is there's no reconciliation possible apart from righteousness. It's not just a theory, it's not just a state or a condition. And he spends the whole of Romans chapter 3 explaining this. Paul saw reconciliation inconceivable apart from righteousness. The gospel is not a method to avoid the problem of the law. The gospel is a method to solve the problem of the law. What's the problem of the law? Well, actually, there's no problem with the law. The problem's with you and me keeping it. The problem of the law is we can't keep it. How do you solve that problem? How do you solve that problem? There has to be a change in us. The gospel solves it. The gospel can change us. The gospel can make us desire to keep the law. The gospel, in fact, can make us able to keep the law. That's part of it. Now, what's the task, you might say, of the gospel? What's the task of involved in achieving reconciliation? Twofold. One, the wrath of God. It has to be removed. God has sworn sin must be punished. There's no way out of it. Well, how does the gospel solve that problem? Christ takes the wrath of God upon him instead of upon us. He takes it. God has said sin must be punished, and it must be punished with death. And you see, the problem, reverently speaking, that God had when he decided to save souls was this: but I've already sworn they must die. How can I have them in heaven? Sinners must die. Well, the way he solved it was this: if my son dies in their place. What's the second part that needs to be solved in achieving, accomplishing reconciliation? It's that humans must be made righteous. And they can't behave properly. What a problem that is. You say, maybe you are here today and saying, look, I can never be a Christian. I can't keep the commandments. I can't do it. Not anyway. Dead right. Dead right.
So how's the problem solved?
The problem is solved this way. The problem is solved by the gospel. In the gospel, God says to you, if you believe on Christ, I will take the righteousness of Christ and put it on you. And when I look on you, I don't see the bad things you've done. I see the righteousness of Christ. I cover you with this coat, this cloak of righteousness. So when I look at you, it doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how you're behaving. When I look at you, I see Christ's righteousness. That's how the gospel solves the problem. And it's the realization of that which changes people. And it's understanding that that changed Saul of Tarsus into the great apostle of the Gentiles. And that's the only thing that will change you. You need the gospel. You need the righteousness of Christ. As I've often said here, you'll never, ever, ever be good enough. The only way you can be acceptable before God is you have Christ's righteousness upon you. And every single sinner, however black and dark in sin, has Christ's righteousness on them the moment they believe in Jesus. So whatever you do, believe in Jesus. The next thing we'll mention about in Paul's ministry of reconciliation or word of reconciliation is that Jesus Christ is the only way to reconciliation with God. And that's amazing for someone like the Apostle Paul, you know, quite amazing. Because Saul of Tarsus once thought that Jesus Christ was a heretic, a blasphemer, a deceiver, precisely because he claimed to be the only way to God. Now that Paul has met him on the Damascus Road, now that he's worked it all out for 3 years in Arabia, now he says there's no other way to God except through Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's all through Christ. Take Christ out of it, and the gospel has nothing. The gospel has nothing if you take Christ out of the equation. Jesus was everything. He wasn't just a missing link. He was the missing link, but he was much more. And that's what you read. You read it in 1 Corinthians 1:30, very clearly, that Christ becomes the righteousness of God to us. He becomes the wisdom of God to us. Becomes sanctification to us. Becomes redemption to us. Christ becomes everything. Christ is everything. Without him, you have nothing. With him, you have everything before God. Jesus is the only way to God. And that's why he says, I am determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. That's the new Paul, the new apostle, the old Saul of Tarsus, thought Christ was a deceiver and a blasphemer because he said he was the only way to God. But once he met him, he says, I'm determined to know nothing else except Christ and him crucified. That's what made the difference. And Christ makes reconciliation available to all. You can be reconciled to God. I'm going to read verse 20 again because it's terribly important. It's the whole theme of Paul's life. That's what we're looking at, his character, his life. What made him tick? This is what made him tick. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Something else Paul was strong on. Reconciliation requires repentance and faith. Repentance is incumbent and obligatory upon every human being, because every human being is guilty before God. How it becomes us to repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all perish. What is repentance? Repentance is the realization of our sinfulness and sinnership. It's a realization of not simply that we've done one or two things wrong. It's not just that we have one or two sins that we wish we didn't have. It's a realization that our whole being is sinful, that we have a corrupt nature. Repentance is sorrow for that. It is genuine grief for it, and it is a turning away from it. It's a repudiation of our whole selves, because we're depraved and polluted before God. There has to be a genuine grief and sorrow for our pollution and depravity. But it is vital to understand at the same time, repentance is not despair and hopelessness because I'm so bad. My friend, you are far worse than you imagine. You are far worse than you imagine before God. But there's still hope for you. There isn't a hint of unbelief in repentance. People think that if they despair, then they think... the devil can convict you, but never to do you good, never to bring you to Christ, never to bring you to the gospel, never so that you'll repent. You'll say, there's no hope for you. You're lost. You're finished. God will never have someone like you. If that's going on in your head, that has come from Satan. That hasn't come from God. That hasn't come from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts, he shows you your depravity, your corruption. But he also shows you there's hope in Christ. Don't despair. Christ died for depraved people like you. You must believe it. You must lay hold of it. You see, in true repentance is one side of a coin. There's the other side. Faith in God. A positive belief that the God who hates sin is the God who can forgive it. Now that's not like you and me. We hate something with difficulty forgiving. God hates something and yet he can still forgive. You see, God has to be trusted. He must be trusted. Yes, you must see your sinfulness. Yes, you must loathe yourself. Yes, you must see your depravity. But you must trust God for salvation. There's no reconciliation unless you trust God. Jesus did say, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. But he also said, have faith in God. The last thing I want to say with regard to Paul's word of reconciliation is that reconciliation really means a new lifestyle as well. To Paul, simply receiving salvation, and then continuing the old lifestyle, question the validity of your salvation. And you see, he made that very clear in Romans chapter 6. Well, if grace, if we're no longer under the law but under grace, let's just sin as much as we like. If grace is more powerful, if sin will not have dominion over us, if grace is more powerful, well, let's sin away. Well, if that's the way, let me say first of all, it is the natural way to think. But what's the spiritual way to think? It's not the spiritual way to think. Grace is the antithesis of sin, the opposite of sin. Living righteously, you see, living righteously, living properly, ought to be the very reason one wants to become a Christian. It's a very good question to ask someone who says they're a seeker. Ask them, why do you want to become a Christian? And some of them will say, well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Well, that's perfectly natural. That's perfectly natural. But we're looking for something spiritual. What's the spiritual reason for wanting to become a Christian? That you can please God. That you can keep His commandments. That you can do what's right. That you can love Him. That you can serve Him. That you won't be so selfish. That's the reason. And that's what a realization that God can look in you, in your sinfulness, and say, I see not one thing wrong with you, because you have the righteousness of Christ on you. That's life changing. That makes you keep His commandments. That makes you want to obey Him. That makes you want to change your lifestyle. Now, no one keeps God's law perfectly. And you might say, well, Paul himself complained of sin. Romans 7, chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am! He complained of sin. But you see, the difference is this. His sin was a burden to him. He fought against it. He wept over it. That's the difference. You say, well, if a Christian still sins, how are they a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? Well, is your sin a burden to you? Do you fight against it? Do you weep over it? There's going to be a communion in 2 weeks. You say, well, what's the difference between them that take the communion and you don't? They're still sinners. Yes, but they weep over it. It's a burden to them. They fight against it. And the first thing they do when they sin is confess it. And they believe 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The bottom line is, do you really believe that? Do you really believe it? The people at God's table believe that. That's all they have. That's what makes a big difference to them. If we confess our sins, God really is able and willing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just one final thing in conclusion. And this may surprise you. Reconciliation with God is not something to be sought. Reconciliation with God is something that has already been achieved by God. Christ achieved it at the cross. That's what he meant when he said, it is finished. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing for me to do. Christ did it all at the cross. All we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is believe it. All we have to do is to depend on the facts that Christ died for sinners at the cross. And Christ endured the wrath of God against every sin which every believer committed against him. All you have to do is to believe that fact. Christ died for us. By that act of dying on the cross, Christ achieved reconciliation. God is reconciled to sinners. Through the cross, of course. Through faith, of course. Through Christ, of course. So let's just listen to Paul once more. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.